tonight is probably one of the most interesting lessons of them all. Okay, this is the one that you hear about all the time. The thousand-year reign of Christ, don't you? Also referred to as the millennium. Okay, the millennium. That word's an interesting word, millennium. It's really a Latin word, or originally is a Latin word, a combination of two Latin words, in fact. The first word is milli, M-I-L-L-E. What does that stand for? A thousand, yes, milli, a thousand. And then there's the Latin word annus, A-N-U-S, and that stands for
year,
okay? And so, thousand years, okay? You've been hearing me talk about premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. Okay, now you know what millennium is, right? Thousand-year reign. Pre-millennialism. Jesus comes back before the thousand-year reign. Post-millennialism, Jesus comes back after the thousand-year reign. Millennialism? No thousand-year reign. Okay? No thousand-year reign. So that's what that word "ah" means. Okay, and it's really a misnomer. Okay, those who believe in amillennialism believe in the thousand-year reign, just not like your premillennialist and postmillennialist believe. Okay, it's not a literal, physical thousand-year reign on the earth. Okay, and so because it's not a literal, physical reign they believe in, they call them amillennialists. Okay, but that's a whole different story and a different subject that we'll need to cover at a different time, maybe. Listen to what Mr. Homer Duncan says in his book, The King is Coming. He writes on page 19, "The Lord Jesus Christ will rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords." In Revelation 24, we read, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Wow. He even gives what? Scripture, doesn't he? There it is, proof text, preaching, okay? He lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It's interesting that he brings up Revelation chapter 20, doesn't it? Okay, folks, Revelation 20 is the only text in all of the New Testament that mentions the words 1,000 years. Okay, it's the only text that mentions it. And it mentions it 6 times in this short span of verses. Okay, I'm going to read for you 2 of them. Let us read verse 4 and then verse 6. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there's 2 of the 6 times that the term is mentioned, right? And notice the reason I bring these 2 passages up is because both of them mention reigned with him, the 1,000-year what? Reign of Christ on the earth. Okay, so that this is the text from which they get this particular doctrine. Now, in this lesson, we're going to get into a study of this concept, the 1,000-year reign, the millennium. Okay, and what we're going to do basically are 2 things. Number one, well, really, let me say 3 things. We're going to set before you some of the things they believe about the 1,000-year reign. Okay, give you a little bit of introduction. Guys, this is a very, very detailed study if you were to really get into it, okay? But we're going to talk about some of the aspects of that kingdom that's supposed to be here. All right. The second thing that we're going to do is we're going to show you where that view of that literal physical kingdom goes in opposition to God's holy word. Okay? Then we're going to look at some of the problems of the millennial kingdom. In fact, there are six major problems with this millennial kingdom concept as taught by the premillennialists. All right? Then the last thing we're going to do is we're going to go into Revelation 20, and we're going to look at it in a very unique way, not a different way, unique way, because of the way that those who believe in premillennialism look at the text. Okay? And when we get there, you'll understand what I'm talking about. All right? So those are the four places that we're going. All right? Point number one. Facts about the supposed, you might want to underline that word if you're taking notes. Facts about the supposed millennial kingdom. Point number one. The capital of this kingdom is where? The city of Jerusalem. Okay? You can write down Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. That's one of the proof texts that they give. Remember, all the kingdom prophecies of the Old Testament have nothing to do with the church, according to premillennialists. They have everything to do with the millennial kingdom. Okay? I believe Isaiah 2, 2, and 3 has to do with the church. They say, wrong, it has to do with the kingdom. Okay? And they believe it has to do with the premillennial kingdom. And this passage does teach that the kingdom is going to be established in the city of Jerusalem. Okay? So there's one of their proof texts for that. Point number two, there will be complete, total peace on earth during this particular time frame. Isaiah 2, verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, folks, notice Isaiah 2, 4 is attached to the prophecy that I just talked about, isn't it? The prophecy about the kingdom. Okay, it follows right on the heels of those other two verses, and it teaches a kingdom of peace, does it not? And so, notice the things that are going to happen. They shall beat their swords into what? Plowshares. See? Not going to be fighting anymore. You're going to be what? Tilling the ground, aren't you? Okay? And they're going to beat their spears into pruning hooks. Okay? Not going to be fighting anymore. You're going to be harvesting. Okay? Nation shall not rise against nation. He will not let anything happen in this kingdom, they say. Now, one of the ways that he's going to do this is Jesus, we are told, is going to be ruling and reigning over this kingdom with a rod of iron. Okay? So anybody who tries to oppose him, anybody who is wicked, anybody who comes against him will be what? Beat down with a rod of iron. Okay? They mention three passages in Revelation. Revelation 2, 27. Revelation 12, verse 5. Revelation 19, 15. I'm going to read you Revelation 19, 15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them, the nations, with a rod of iron. There it is. Okay, he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. Folks, we're going to come back to that phrase in a little while, and we're going to discuss it in detail. Okay, that's one of their proof texts, or these are three of their proof texts, that the way he's going to keep this peace is by ruling with a rod of iron. Okay, point number three. It will be a time of unbelievable prosperity. Okay. Listen to one verse. This comes from Isaiah 60, verse 17. For brass will I bring gold. Which would you rather have? Brass or gold? Gold. For iron, I will bring silver. Which would you rather have, iron or silver? For wood, brass, and for stones, iron. Anything that is lesser, he replaces it with something what? Even better, even greater. Okay, it's going to be a time of prosperity. It's what he's talking about. Okay, instead of having wood and brass and silver and stuff like that, you're going to have the better materials instead of those. So a time of unbelievable prosperity. You can also write down Zechariah 8 verse 12, for there he talks about the planting that will transpire and the reaping that's going to transpire during this particular time period as well. Okay, got 3 points so far? I hope you do. Follow my outline, right? Point number 4 about this kingdom. Ready? There is going to be longevity of life. Okay, longevity of life. What's the oldest that any man has ever lived? 969 years old. That was who? Methuselah, right? Old Methuselah. Folks, Methuselah doesn't hold a candle to these old boys that are going to live during the millennium. Okay? Because they're going to live how long? At least 1,000. Yeah, that's if you were born on the day of the second coming of Jesus. Okay? What if you were born a few years before? What if you were about 90 years old when he comes? Now I got 90 plus what? The millennium. Listen to what they say. All redeemed ones that enter the kingdom shall never know sickness, pain, or death. They shall be alive at the end of the reign and pass into the eternal state. Isn't that something? If you're righteous, if you're one of the redeemed, if you're one of the believers during the time of the millennium, guess what? You will not ever die. Okay? Now, folks, for some of those individuals, that has to be the case. Okay, and we'll talk about that in a little while as well. Got to keep you pumped for what's coming. Okay, if I don't, you'll go to sleep on me. Okay, but that comes from a quote from a man by the name of Gavin Hamilton in his book Maranatha. Okay, page number 290 of Boynton's book. So very interesting. Remember Tim LaHaye? Know him? He's the one who wrote "Are We Living in the Last Times?" In his book, he says that there are going to be so many believers during the millennium that when heaven finally comes, there's going to be more people in heaven than there are in earth, than there are in hell. Ain't that something? Man, unbelievable. That goes against Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, does it not? We'll talk about that in a minute too. What's going to happen at that during this millennium? I'll get there. I promise you. Okay. Just keep these points in mind right now. Just facts about the millennium. Are you ready? Just keep them in mind, and we'll try to get there. All right. Because there's so much involved in this. Like I said, it's just you can just go on and on and on with this stuff. Okay. But we'll try to get there and talk about that just a little bit. Okay. So that was point number what? 4. Okay. Point number 4. Point number 5. Creation shall be delivered from its present bondage. Okay, remember when man sinned, what happened to the earth? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Remember that? Those words were spoken by God to whom? To Adam. Folks, the world changed, did it not? Okay. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. The ground changed because of that curse. What he says is, now the curse is going to be what? Totally lifted. Okay. The weather will always be perfect. Always. Be almost living like in Jacksonville. Okay. Almost. Okay. But watch this. There will also no longer be any antagonism between animals and animals and animals and man. Okay? Listen to Isaiah 65, 25. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And the lion shall eat straw. What do lions eat right now? Meat, don't they? Nuh-uh, not during the millennium. Gonna feed them jokers straw, hay. Okay, they'll eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. And the rats say, amen. Ain't that right? Let him eat the dust, man. I'm sick of eating me. Hope I make it to that millennial kingdom. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Guys, a time of what? Perfection. Okay? On the earth. Right? Point number G. What is that? Number seven? Watch this one, guys. This is interesting to me. Judaism will be restored with all of the promises of God being totally fulfilled to the Jews. Okay? So Judaism, the system of Judaism, is going to be completely restored during the millennial kingdom. That is going to be the religion of the earth at that time. No, they'll believe he's the Messiah. Okay? But they'll... The law of Moses, the priesthood, the temple, the sacrifices, the feast days, the Sabbath, all shall be restored. Everything, folks. Think about that. Let that sink in deeply, because we'll come back to that in a few minutes too. Now listen to this quote. It comes from a man by the name of Dr. Ladd in an article entitled, or in an article in Christianity Today. Listen to what he says. The heart of the system, that's premillennialism, is not seven dispensations, nor a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Now, are both those things very important? Yeah. We've already talked about the pattern. Okay? Not so much the seven dispensations, but we have talked about the pre-tribulation rapture. It is the notion that God has two peoples. Okay? Keep this in mind. This is important. God has two peoples. Israel and the church. And two programs. One for Israel, one for the church. The program for Israel is a theocratic program. The one for the church is a redemptive program. Israel is a national people with national blessings and an earthly destiny. The church is a universal people with spiritual blessings and a heavenly destiny. Okay? Now this concept that I'm talking about right now, if you're a member of the Lord's church, you don't think like this. Okay? You just don't think like this. Okay? Do we hear today all the time, the Jews are God's chosen people? Do you hear that phrase over and over and over? Yes. Hear that all the time. And then could I turn right around and could I ask one of those individuals, are Christians God's chosen people? Guess what they would say? Yes. They're God's chosen too. Okay, but they see two very distinct groups of people. Neither have gone away. Both of them still exist as God's people. Okay? And folks, let me tell you what. That is the prevailing view in our society today. Okay? And much of our national foreign policy has been in times past based on this very thinking. Okay? Gotta protect who? Israel. God's chosen people. Okay? That's been one of the bases. It's not anymore. Okay? That is not the prevailing view right now with this administration. I'll guarantee you that. Okay? Now, they won't just come out and say that, but that's not their prevailing view anymore, folks. Okay? Many of the protections for Israel are being dropped by the present administration. Okay, so and one of those reasons is because President Obama is not a dispensationalist. He's not a premillennialist. Okay, George Bush was. Okay, I'll guarantee you, George Bush was. Very interesting, isn't it? Let me read you this summary. This comes from Tim LaHaye's book, End Times. His coming kingdom will truly be the utopia that has eluded man since the fall. It will be a time of peace, righteousness, prosperity, and conversion, and will abundantly fulfill all the prophets had said about it. Whew. Perfect utopia, folks. Almost what? Heaven. Okay? Almost heaven. Man. Now, let me ask you something. If you believe in that, does that preach good? Ooh, child, could I preach on some of that stuff right there? You know that? Man, I'd get you cranked up, get you wait longing for that kingdom, couldn't I? I guarantee you I could, folks. You know what? And when you hear these individuals, isn't that what they talk about? All the time. The very kind of, oh, total peace, right? Jesus is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. Judaism is restored. The Jews are now again God's chosen people, right? Delivered from all of their enemies. And everybody's going, ooh, yeah, bring the kingdom. Folks, it's preached like crazy today in our society. And many of these facts are preached. Now, point number two, and I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this. I'm going to run through this very, very quickly because we've already talked about some of these points. Okay? But these are key to defeating premillennialism from a scriptural standpoint, okay? So don't act like these are not important. When you get your notes, you go through these again, okay? Because the title of this section is, The Theory Doesn't Harmonize with Other Scripture. John 19:36, Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. Folks, did Jesus lie? See, it just kills me. Every one of these guys says, the kingdom's going to be of this world. And Jesus said what? No, it isn't. Did Jesus lie? And who are you going to believe? You going to believe all these premillennialists? Or are you going to believe Jesus? I'm going to believe Jesus, folks. My kingdom is not of this world. Folks, remember what the premillennialist says. The premillennialist says Jesus came to establish an earthly kingdom the first time he came. No, he didn't. My kingdom is not of this world. Why can't people get that through their minds? I don't know. I don't know, but that's one point. Number two, the kingdom's already here, folks. Do you know that? Colossians 1 verse 13 says this, Who, talking about God, hath delivered us out of the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Folks, when you came out of the power of darkness, guess where God put you? In His kingdom. If the kingdom ain't here, you can't be in it. That's bad English. But that's truth, isn't it? If the kingdom is not here, you can't be put into it. If the kingdom has not been established, you can't be in it. And yet, Colossians says, those Christians have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Write down this verse. This is number three. Write down this verse. Jeremiah 22:30. This is a prophecy about a man by the name of Coniah or Jeconiah, a king of Judah. Okay? Listen to this prophecy. Thus saith the Lord. Who's talking? God. Write this man childless. Who's that? Coniah. That's who he's talking about. Write this man childless. Listen to this. A man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, ruling anymore in Jerusalem. Do you hear what he just said? Listen to him again. No man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling anymore in Jerusalem. No man of his seed shall prosper. No man of his seed shall prosper. Guess who comes from the lineage of Jeconiah? Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? The prophet said what? No man of his seed will prosper. No man of his seed will prosper. Sitting upon the throne of David, ruling where? In Jerusalem. What does the premillennialist say? Jesus will sit upon the throne of David and rule in the city of Jerusalem. If he does, he will not prosper, according to the prophet. Isn't that amazing? You can't get around it, folks. If you want to see that, write down Matthew 1:11. Jesus is of the lineage of Jeconiah, Coniah, same man. Isn't that amazing? How do you just disregard biblical prophecy? Unreal. Point number four. Guys, when our Lord returns to this place, earth, guess what? When He comes, there's not going to be a place to put a kingdom. Is there? Why do I say that? Yeah, He's going to destroy it, isn't He? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements also shall be burned up. Okay? And the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. There's not going to be an earth here to put an earthly kingdom on. Those are just 4 points. Okay? Just 4 points. Number one, what? My kingdom is not of this world. Number two, the kingdom is already established. Number three, prophecy says that no man from Coniah's lineage will prosper ruling in Jerusalem upon the throne of David. And number four, there's no earth to put the kingdom on when Jesus returns. Those are pretty powerful passages, aren't they? They totally annihilate premillennialism and the millennial kingdom. Okay? So you either believe the gospel, the truth, or what? The fanciful teachings of all of these premillennialists that are out there. And there's thousands of them, aren't there? Scary. Now, point number three. This is the most interesting section to me because this is new stuff that some of us have never talked about, never heard before probably, okay? Some of these things should have come up in your mind as we were going through the facts of the millennial kingdom, okay? 6 problems of the millennial kingdom as taught by premillennialism. You ready for these? Point number one. They say, premillennialists say, that during the time of the millennial kingdom, there is going to be a huge population of wicked people on the earth. Okay? Huge population. So huge, in fact, that Jesus has to rule them with what? A rod of iron. Folks, if you just got nice, friendly, kind, redeemed people, do you have to rule over them with a rod of iron? No, you don't have to do that. So somewhere there's this big group of individuals. In fact, this group of people is going to be so big that right at the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan is going to be loosed from the bottomless pit, and there's going to be a war on earth, Armageddon, between the forces of Jesus and all the wicked forces of Satan on the earth. Got to be a lot of people, doesn't it? Going to have a war. Folks, it's going to be a war, they say, that is so bad that the blood's going to flow to the top of the bridle of the horse. You get a very big horse, that's a lot of blood, isn't it? That's pretty deep, man. I can stand beside a pony and it'd be tall to me, but I'd stand beside some horses. Man, their bridles are right up here to my nose. You know that? That's a lot of blood, folks. You know what? Well, it may not be a lot of blood. 3 feet of blood. But, 5 feet of blood or so that they say is going to be flowing in the Battle of Armageddon. You got to have a lot of wicked people that are dying in that battle, don't you? For it to flow that deep. So there's got to be a lot of wicked people. Here's the problem. Are you ready? Here's the problem. Number one, Satan isn't going to be here during the millennium. Where's he going? He's going in the bottomless pit, according to premillennialists. Now you tell me something. If Satan isn't active in the world, who becomes wicked? Who is it that makes wicked people? Satan. But he's locked up. He can't work. He's been chained. He's been bound. Where are all them wicked people going to come from? Number two, this is even more interesting. When Jesus comes, remember, he's already raptured the saints, right? Okay, he's taken them off during the great tribulation period. Well, then, when Jesus comes, that's the second first coming, according to the premillennialists. Guess what's going to happen? There's going to be a judgment. And it's Matthew 25 judgment. The judgment between the sheep and the goats. Remember that judgment? Matthew 25, beginning about verse 31. Okay. Then shall the Son of Man come in His glory with all His holy angels with Him. Separate the nations one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. He talks to the ones on the right hand. He talks to the ones on the left hand. Doesn't He? The ones on the right hand, the good people, what happens to them? They're saved, right? They get to continue to live. What happens to those on the left hand? Depart ye cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Folks, where do all those wicked people get put? They get put into eternal hell. Okay? Now think about that. Jesus comes again, right? Satan's been bound. He judges the earth. And where does he put the wicked? They all go into perdition. Where are any wicked people? Did Jesus miss a couple? Did they hide under a rock somewhere? Did they not show up on the day of judgment? That's crazy stuff. Folks, there won't be any wicked people if that be the case. Isn't that true? Well, then if you say, well, what about them unbelieving Jews? Yeah, what about those unbelieving Jews? You want to know what's going to happen to those unbelieving Jews? The very minute they see Jesus, boom, the premillennialist says every one of them believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God upon merely seeing Him. Okay? So now we got Jewish believers, don't we, in the Christ. Where are the wicked that Jesus has to rule over with a rod of iron? Where are they? Where are all these wicked people that are going to start the battle of Armageddon? Where are they going to come from, folks? Unbelievable, isn't it? That's just one problem. Just one problem. Let's look at another one. Number two. The vast population. Okay, folks, this is supposed to be a time of ultimate prosperity. And the world is going to grow and grow and grow beyond anything that could possibly be imagined. Okay, well, true or false? The multitude of the earth is wicked. Is that true or false? It's true. The multitude is wicked. Jesus comes, He judges those people. What happens to them? They go to perdition. Folks, you got rid of the bulk of the folks on the face of the earth. Right? Now here's something that's interesting. So the people who come back are the saints that were raptured. Is that true? Is that right? You had the dead. They were brought forth in a resurrection. Their bodies were immediately changed. They ascended up to meet the Lord in the air, right? Those redeemed that were living, their bodies got changed just like that. They ascended back up to the Lord, and He transports them into the heavenly of heavenlies, doesn't He? And that's where they are for 7 years. Folks, when you're in that condition, guess what? You ain't married, and you can't be given in marriage. Not one of those people, when they come back to earth, can produce a child. Right? They're in a glorified state. They can't produce any children. So we got the bulk of the population, wicked, removed from the earth. You got all these saints, the redeemed of all the ages, who are taken up into the rapture, can't produce one child. Where are you going to get this vast population, folks? Where is it going to come from? They don't have an answer for that. Number three. Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. Okay, let's talk about that for just a few minutes. Remember, one of the ways the peace is maintained, right? That utopia is that Jesus Christ is ruling, isn't he? With his rod of iron. You mess up, boink! He's going to keep you in line with his rod of iron. Okay, listen to what one man has to say about the importance of this concept. So important is this rod of iron rule for the premillennial theory that if the evidence for it breaks down, it would seem to destroy the very heart of the premillennial theory. It's pretty potent, isn't it? If Christ isn't going to be here ruling with a rod of iron, then guess what? Theory breaks down. Well, I want you to consider two points. Okay? Point number one. Those three passages in Revelation say that he's going to rule with a rod of iron, right? Rule. Guess what that Greek word is? You don't know, do you? You haven't been reading your Greek New Testament lately. The Greek word is spelled like this. P-O-I-M-A-I-N-O. Poi. Miano. They pronounce almost every letter. Okay. Poi miano. Okay, that means rule. Okay? It's used 11 times in the New Testament. 7 out of the 11 times it is translated to feed. Okay? Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The word feed, same word as this one, feed. Okay? There's 4 words that come from the same root word, folks. Okay? And they all begin with that poimen concept. Okay? Same word, 4 words. They're used 39 times in the New Testament. And every time they are used, they have to do with flocks, shepherds, and protecting the flock. Okay? So in other words, what we're saying is this. When we get this concept of rule, right, we think of what? Somebody standing over people with a whip, psh, psh, keeping them in gear, right? The picture is not that. The picture is what? Of a shepherd overseeing his what? His flock, okay? He shall rule them with a what? Rod of iron. Who possesses this rod of iron? The shepherd, doesn't he? So here's our second point. Okay, first of all, we're talking about a shepherd. The second point involves this rod of iron. There were 2 instruments that a shepherd had in his possession, okay? And the psalmist makes mention of them in Psalm 23, verse 4. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. 2 different instruments that a shepherd has. Okay, folks, a staff. A staff was a very long stick, usually with a crook on the end. Okay? And guess who it was used on? The sheep. Little sheep start to drift off to the side. Shepherd get his big staff. Guide him along. Nope, nope, nope. Don't go over there. Come on. Okay. Little sheep fall off into a crevice. He can get that stick, turn around on the hooked end, reach way down, pick that little sheep up, get him out. Right? So the staff was for who? Sheep. But he had another one. Thy rod. Folks, it's about 2 feet, 2.5 feet. And it went from small to big on the end. Okay? And usually on the end, they had driven nails in it. Okay? So I guess the shepherd used that on his sheep, right? No, that wasn't who that was for. Who was that for? That was for the wolves, the bears, the lions, right? Folks, you clobber one of them dudes with that thing, guess what? He gone. It's over. And that's what he intended. He intended, if I've got, you know, if I'm within 2 feet of a bear, I want to what? I want to kill him. You know, I don't want him messing with me. Do you? So that's the rod that's here. Okay, now listen to these statements. All of this seems to show that the rod of iron, used in connection with the shepherd word, refers not to ruling over the nations, but to acting toward the nations as a shepherd would toward wild animals attacking the sheep. You are the world's worst. That happened to him last night. I've got mine on, so if it goes off, I'm going to be in trouble too. Folks, Revelation 19:5 is one of those passages that talk about this rod of iron, okay? And you get two pictures. He has a sword that goes out of his mouth that'll smite the nations. And he has a rod of iron that he rules the nations. Folks, what he means is this. He's not just there to rule and keep them in line. He's there to what? Totally, completely annihilate them and destroy them. That's what the instrument is for. Okay? As a shepherd, if there's any wickedness, if there's any bad, guess what he's going to do? He's going to get rid of it. He's going to destroy it. Okay? And that's the purpose of it. It's not just to rule and make certain that everything stays peaceful. Okay? If the wicked get out of hand, guess what he's going to do? Totally destroy them. Okay? Boitner makes this statement. Hence, the rod of iron passages teach that while Christ protects his people, he really does not rule over, but destroys their enemies. There's a big difference. Okay? Big difference between the two concepts. All right? So keep that thought in mind as you talk to premillennialists. All right, now here's point number four, and this was the most interesting to me. Okay? And you should have already gotten this one. Okay? I've entitled this problem, A Mixed Population. Is that true? A mixed population. Well, yeah, they're going to be mixed. There's going to be all kinds of cultures. I ain't talking about that. I'm talking, you've got a heavenly population mixing with a mortal population. Is that true? Yes. Folks, remember the righteous dead, raised, changed into spiritual heavenly bodies, right? The righteous living changed into incorruptible spiritual bodies, taken up into heaven for a period of 7 years. Now Jesus brings them back to live where? On a mortal earth. Dwelling among who? Other mortals, right? Weird, isn't it? Weird. One man writes this, this condition, semi-heavenly and semi-earthly, Christ reigning in Jerusalem with two radically different types of people, the saints in glorified resurrection bodies and ordinary mortals still in the flesh, yet mingling freely throughout the world for the long and almost unending period of 1,000 years. He goes on to say this, strikes us as so unreal and absurd that we wonder how anyone can take it seriously. Folks, if you've got to be immortal or you've got to be one in a heavenly body, which do you want? I want that heavenly body. Let me die before the Lord comes back. You know, if I'm going to have to live on this earth another 1,000 years, I want to do that in a heavenly body, don't you? But see, if you're still here, live through the tribulation and Jesus comes back, you just got to live the next 1,000 years in what? That old earthly mortal body. Now think about that. Is it possible for flesh and blood to live in heaven? No. It's not possible, folks. Okay? Does it really seem comprehensible that spiritual bodies could live and function well back on earth again? No. The Bible says this, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Right? Where? In heaven. Spiritual realms. Okay? Once you're changed, you're not coming back to this earth. Okay? This is not where heavenly bodies function. Heavenly bodies function where? In heaven. Okay? Incorruptible bodies function in incorruptible spheres. Right? corruptible bodies, earthly bodies, function in corruptible earthly spheres, don't they? So just think about that. They believe that there's going to be a mixed group of people here on earth during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Didn't think so. Me neither. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Gotta go. Gotta go. Here's problem number five. Are you ready? Problem number five. Appearing in the presence of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, Jesus prayed to His Father in John 17:5, "Glorify Thou me with the glory that I have with Thee before the world was." Okay? That word glorify means to do what? To lighten me. Okay? To make me brilliant. Okay? To glorify me. The presence of God is bright, is it not? Okay? Now, we can understand if you've been changed into another body, a spiritual body, guess what we can do? We can view deity and be okay. But is that possible for mortal men? No, folks, when Jesus comes, He's going to come as the Lord of glory sitting upon His throne. Are there mortal men living on the earth? Yeah. But you see, these mortal men are supposed to be able just to walk into Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, how you doing, King?" Talk to Him, everything else. Let me ask you something. When Saul of Tarsus saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, what happened to him? Blinded him, and he fell to the earth, did he not? Acts 9, verses 3 through 6. When John, in the Revelation, saw the vision of Jesus in John 1, guess what he says? I fell down to the earth as a dead man. Folks, mortals can't stand in the presence of a glorious God. It's an impossibility. When Jesus comes again, every knee shall bow. Why? Because of His brilliance, folks. You're going to hit the ground just like that. It's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? Never seen anybody that brilliant. So here you got all these mortal men, right, on the earth during the millennial kingdom. Jesus is ruling in the city of Jerusalem, right? Sitting upon His throne in His glorified state. And yet, we're to believe that these mortal men can just walk into Jesus and function with Him in that glorified state. It's not a possibility, folks. It's an impossibility. Okay? Another problem that they have. Listen to the description of Jesus found in 1 Timothy 6:16. "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting." Amen. Folks, He dwells in light that no man can approach unto. That's what I just told you, wasn't it? If you're a mortal man, you can't enter into the glorified light of the Almighty God. It's an impossibility. And yet Jesus is going to be reigning in His glorified state in that millennial kingdom. Crazy, isn't it? Problem number six, the establishment of Judaism. The establishment of Judaism. When the Lord comes again, folks, guess what He's going to do? First of all the Jews are going to convert just like that. They're going to see, "Whoa, there's Jesus, there's the Messiah. Yes, sir, we believe in Him now." First thing's going to happen, okay? All the dead Jews of all the ages are going to be resurrected, including Father Abraham. Did you know that? They're going to be on that kingdom too. All the Christians from all the ages past for the last 2,000 years, all the dead ones, all that are living then, guess what? They're going to be part of that kingdom, right? But yet we've already said the premillennialists believe they are two separate peoples, right? What about Christians? You think Christians can function in that kingdom? Now remember, we got what going on? We got the law of Moses going on, right? Circumcision's back in vogue. Got to be, doesn't it? Part of the law. Feast days, got to make those three annual trips to Jerusalem, right? Daily sacrifices at the temple, true. All those sacrifices that went on, the priesthood, Levitical priesthood, reestablished. All that stuff, folks, okay? And yet, here we are as Christians. Can we function in that system? Let me put it this way. I don't want to function in that system. You want to know why? Because I've lived under a better covenant. Hebrews 8 verse 6. I've lived under a covenant with better sacrifice. Not better sacrifice says. I got one sacrifice. Who is that? Jesus. And it's established upon better promises. And you want me to go back to Judaism. I ain't doing it. Lord, come again. Set up Judaism. I ain't doing it. Lord, I ain't doing that. Why aren't you going to do that? Because what you gave me before this is better. Isn't it? Think about that. What if we went out to all the farmers that are out there farming today and we said, guys, we know that you love your high-tech stuff. Right? We know that you love your high-tech tractors, air-conditioned, the whole ball of wax. But guess what? It's all over. You got to go back to mule and plows. Oh boy! Is that how they would react? No. Folks, that is the exact kind of feeling that a Christian would have going back to what? To Judaism. Okay? Exactly the same kind of feeling. The fact of the matter is that the Bible teaches me that I have become dead to the law and that the law has become dead to me. Is that what the Bible teaches? Listen to Romans chapter 7 verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. This is something that the denominational world has no clue about. Okay? The law of Moses was given specifically to whom? To the Jews, folks. To the Jews. Okay? Yes, individuals could be proselyted into that religion. Okay? But it was given to the Jew. Right? Not to the Gentiles. In fact, it was a wall of separation that separated Gentiles from Jews. Paul said, when we became Christians, guess what? We became dead to the law by the body of Christ. Listen to verse 6. But now you're delivered from the law. That being dead wherein ye were held. I'm dead to the law. The law is dead to me. That's twice dead. That's pretty what? That's pretty dead. Isn't it? Folks, the law of Moses is not my law that governs and guides me today. The New Testament of Jesus Christ is what governs and guides me today. It's the new covenant established on better promises, established upon the sacrifice, the one sacrifice, the one forever sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And you want me to go back to animal sacrifices? I ain't going, Jesus. Would you? The Apostle Paul styled it as a yoke of bondage. Did he not? Somebody turn to Galatians 5 and read verse 1 for me. Galatians 5 verse 1.
Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not
You got that? Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Folks, that's the old law. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, issues a command to Christians to never again be entangled in the yoke of bondage. I'm not going back to that old system. Nobody ever has to go back to that old system. Okay? That old system served its purpose, didn't it? Brought the Christ here. And guess what? Today we're under a new system, aren't we? The system of Jesus Christ. Listen to a man by the name of Burkhoff. The premillennial theory entangles itself in all kinds of insuperable difficulties with his doctrines of the millennium. It is impossible to understand how a part of the old world and of sinful humanity can exist alongside a part of the new earth and of a living and of a humanity that is glorified. How can perfect saints in glorified bodies live in this sin-laden atmosphere amidst scenes of death and decay? How will sinners and saints in the flesh be able to stand in the presence of a glorified Christ, seeing that even Paul and John were completely overwhelmed by the visions of Him? How can you do that? Folks, these are questions that we need to be asking our premillennial friends. You know that? These six problems you need to take to your premillennial friends and you need to ask them about it. Hey, I got a problem. Talk to me about this. You know what? The one I'd stay on is, guess what? That glorified body and mortal bodies. That'd be one that I'd just stay right on that. You know what? Very quickly. An honest look at Revelation 20. Folks, there are some things that are not mentioned in Revelation 20. Did you know that? You want to hear what some of them are? Number one, it does not mention the second coming of Jesus Christ. Number two, it does not mention Christ reigning on earth. It just says that what? They will reign with Him. Earth is never mentioned. Number three, it does not mention a bodily resurrection. And thirdly, it does not mention the city of Jerusalem. Homer Haley writes, a theory that rests on a passage of Scripture in which not one of its peculiar tenets of doctrine is found cannot be true. Brother Wallace writes, can millennialists consistently say that though it mentions none of these things, it teaches all of Him? It's interesting, isn't it? The actual wording of the text of Revelation 20, verse 4 says this, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They is a what? It's a pronoun, is it not? Plural pronoun. Okay. Premillennial says this, and we will live with Christ and reign with Him 1,000 years. That's not what the text says. The text says who? They did. Who are the they? Who are the they? Those who were beheaded for the witness of Christ and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's who the they are. Okay? But they change it and say what? We will. No, the text says they will, the ones that were beheaded. Brother Wallace again makes this statement. That is too much change for any man to make who has an ounce respect for the Word of God. True or false? Revelation is shrouded in figurative literature. Is that true or false? That's true, folks. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show to His servants things which were shortly come to pass, and He sent and signified it, by His angel unto His servant John, Revelation 1:1. Herschel Hobbes says, finally, in Revelation, spiritual truth is expressed in symbols. This has been pointed out throughout this study. It would be inconsistent to apply this elsewhere and not do it here. Can we say symbol, 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 literal, symbol, symbol? Isn't that what they do? It's exactly what they do. Right? Dragon, symbol. Chain, symbol. Bottomless pit, symbol. How do I know the chain is symbolic? Can you chain literally a spiritual being? Folks, Satan is a what? He's an angel. Isn't he? And angels are spirits. You think you're going to throw a literal chain around an angel and capture him? Ain't going to happen. It's symbolic. But they get to the 1,000 years and guess what? Literal. So see what they're doing? Symbol, symbol, symbol. Literal. Symbol, symbol, symbol. Folks, that's not consistency in interpretation. Either one must interpret the entire book literally, which is contrary to chapter 1, verse 1, or else interpret it symbolically. Brother Wallace writes, there are 20 figures of speech in the 19th and 20th chapters alone. In a series of symbols such as these, it is not reasonable to make a literal application of the 1,000 years and a figurative application of the rest of the symbols without a contextual or historical reason for doing so. The 1,000 years, like the other parts of the vision, is a figure of speech. If not, why not? Why is it the thing that's literal in that whole context? One man made this note. Without the literal interpretation of Revelation 20, there is no millennial reign of Christ found in the Bible. Did you know that? That's why it's literal too. Because if it's not literal, guess what? It's gone. Their whole theory of premillennialism is gone. Okay? Conclusion. Folks, what we've seen is this. The millennial concept of premillennialism is not true. It's not taught in the Bible. It has a lot of problems, doesn't it? And the next question that we would need to ask is what? Yeah, what is it? What is the correct interpretation of the thousand-year reign, right? That's a whole other study, isn't it? Got another hour? I told you I need 8 o'clock. See, it's just 7 in my clock. Okay, need another hour, right? Oh, I got the time. You don't. Listen to this, though. And this was something I said in the very first class, folks, and this is true, okay? It is possible to know what something is not without knowing exactly what it is. Is that true? Guys, we pull stuff out of the ocean all the time, do we not? Lay it up there on that ocean, and I can guarantee you ain't no man. Right? But guess what I can't tell you? I don't know what that is. But I do know this. It's not a man, is it? You see, it's possible to know what something is not without totally knowing exactly what it is, isn't it? Okay, so keep that in mind. Some things in the Bible are hard to be understood, aren't they? But I can tell you some of those things that they're not. You know what? All righty. Next week, judgment and hell. Oh, that's a negative lesson, isn't it? Man, we're finally going to get negative in here.